Good evening, everyone. Wonderful to have you here, especially if you've joined us for the first time today or recently. I'd like to just add my welcome. We love having new people, new faces with us. Our habit is to have a book of the Bible that we're working through at any given time. So you've joined us in the book of Zechariah, which is an obscure part of the Old Testament, but still God's word to us. And so we have the joy of looking at it now. But now we are together now and we're spending time in God's word right now. So let's pray as we look at Zechariah 2. Gracious Father, please humble us before your word. Help us to reflect on their truth. Help us to understand and be convicted. And help us to be shaped by your word to love eternity and to love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start today with a dangerous question. You ready for it? Which city do you prefer, Sydney or Melbourne? Dangerous question, I know. We can make enemies right now. Who likes Sydney better? I'm going to ask you to put your hand. Oh, yeah, lots of Sydney preferers here. Who prefers Melbourne? Oh, there's a few people in here who prefer Melbourne. Who doesn't care? Who doesn't like either? Yeah, there we go. Who would rather go north? You guys are from north, so I understand that. I'm a born and bred Sydney-sider. I've only been to Melbourne maybe four or five times. Some of you have been to Melbourne many more times than I have. But the thing about Melbourne is that it's meant to be better than Sydney for both coffee and music, which are kind of my two things, my hobbies. So theoretically, I should prefer Melbourne to Sydney, but here I am living my whole life in Sydney. Well, hopefully we haven't made too many enemies just now with that dangerous question, sharing our preferences. But can I say in today's passage, Zechariah 2, it's like God is saying, which city is better? And he's not saying Melbourne or Sydney. He's saying, which city is better, Jerusalem or Babylon? Which city do you want to live in? You can decide if you think Sydney or Melbourne is more like Jerusalem or more like Babylon. But let's get into Zechariah so far. So we're looking at the book of Zechariah. Last week was our first week, and Phil helpfully showed us last week that what we get here is the story of God's people, Judah, and their return from exile in Babylon. Last week we saw that Zechariah, he's a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel has been destroyed. Now all that's left is the southern kingdom. And Zechariah, he's preaching in the nation of Judah, in the capital city, Jerusalem, around the year 520 BC. So if you're a history and a date kind of person, you might like to remember it like this and see it on a map. You see there, God's people were in exile in Babylon, but in 539 BC, God showed his grace, just as he promised. He allowed his people to return from Babylon to Judah and Jerusalem. Then when they got back, well, the next year, 538 BC, they laid the foundation of God's temple so they could worship him again, so he could dwell among them. But it was hard going. There was persecution. There were those who were there when they got back who pressured them from the surrounding nations, pressured them not to build God's temple and oppressed them. And so the foundation of God's temple sat there for 18 years, just sitting there unfinished. But finally in 520 BC, Zechariah and Haggai, the prophets, they come on the scene. They're preaching, they're urging, encouraging God's people, let's finish the temple. Let's do this work God would have us do. And you can see this really clearly in another book of the Bible. This is really cool. Look at the book of Ezra. Ezra was a zealous priest. He was helping God's people rebuild the Jerusalem. Have a look at Ezra 4 and 5. It says, now construction on God's house, that's the temple in Jerusalem, had stopped and remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. That's the same date we saw last week, 520 BC. But when the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, oh, we went way back to the, can you help me out by going right back to the beginning, Kenny? Thank you. Just that second bit of Ezra 4, Ezra 5. I don't give it all away. Way back at the beginning. You don't even know what that is, so that's okay. Zechariah, so the work was at a standstill, but when the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jozadak, began to rebuild God's house in Jerusalem. Don't worry so much about all the names. But isn't that just great to see? I don't know about you, but I just love seeing how different parts of the Bible come and fit together. Zechariah looks from his perspective with words from God, and this is like the history, the narrative, the story, the same events from a different angle. So if you remember last week in the first half of Zechariah, we have 8 visions from God. All of them happened actually just on the one occasion, in the one night. He had lots of dreams that night, one after the other. Last week we saw the first 2 of his visions, and each of them is different, and today we have the 3rd vision. Each of the visions that he had were kind of different, but actually had a very similar message. All of the visions together of Zechariah 1 to 8, they all say something like, now is the time. God is at work now. He's fulfilling his promises for you now or in the very near future. Don't be afraid, Judah. Don't give up. Persevere trusting in me, following me. He's restoring your city. He's blessing you. He will dwell with you in his temple soon. It's meant to be encouragement for Judah, who were finding it hard. God's will is about to be fulfilled among you. Keep trusting in him. This is the comfort we see through all these visions. And today we get, as I said, vision number 3. And there's similar comfort going on here, but there's also warning and challenge, as we'll see. So let's get into chapter 2. Come with me, switch gear. Let's see the good things God has to show us here. Our passage has 3 parts. The vision is actually very short. But after the vision, we get God's word, his declaration in light of this vision. So let's see the 3rd vision again, at the beginning of chapter 2. Have you ever turned up to do a job and then realized that you weren't needed? That's kind of what we see going on here. Look at verse 1. What does Zechariah see? He says, I looked up and saw a young man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, where are you going? He answered me, to measure Jerusalem to determine its width and length. What's going on here? Here we have this keen young lad, I'm going to call him Measure Man. There he is with his measuring tools, and he's going to measure the outside of all Jerusalem. Why? Well, remember that Jerusalem was still in ruins. God's temple was just a foundation. There were no walls. The Babylonians had torn down all the walls. How can you protect a city without walls? How can you sleep at night and keep the riffraff and the animals out from coming and doing whatever they like? This guy, he's on an adventure. He's on a good venture. He wants to rebuild the walls. He says, let's get our security and our protection back. That's what God wants. That's what God has promised us. But there's a problem. Did you see the problem? Have a look at verse 4 and 5. It's not rising building costs. It's not council zoning issues. It's not heritage issues and the kind of things that we face with our church buildings. Keep praying, please. But look at verse 4. What's the problem? One angel says to another, run and tell this young man, the measuring guy, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the number of people and animals in it. The declaration of the Lord, I myself will be a wall of fire around it, and I will be the glory within it. What's the message? What's the problem here? Well, God says 2 things about Jerusalem's walls. The first is, hey, mate, hey, measure man, don't go and measure the wall. Don't build a wall around Jerusalem. Why? It's not going to be big enough. It won't be anywhere near big enough. And why won't it be big enough? Well, because of the sheer number of people and animals living in Jerusalem. You see what God's saying? He's saying, I'm going to bless and prosper you, Judah. You're going to multiply so much. You're going to have so many kids. There's going to be so many of you. You're going to have so many animals because you're so rich that there's no way you're going to be able to have a wall around your city. Your city will fill. It will sprawl. It will spread over the whole place. You won't be able to contain it with a wall. Don't bother measuring. It won't be big enough. That's the first message God says about the wall. The second is in verse 5. Look there again. God says, you don't need a wall. Why? Because I'm your wall. And I'm not just a wall of stone. I'm a wall of fierce fire. I'm your protection, God says. I'm defending you. I'll make sure the nations around you can't touch you and won't hurt you. I'll be your fiery protection. And I'll be your glory within your city, he says. It's a powerful image, isn't it? Jerusalem, God's people, will expand and grow. There'll be countless people, countless animals. There'll be riches, there'll be wealth. God's glorious presence will be in their city, in a rebuilt temple. And then God will be this fiery protection around them like a wall of fire. It sounds a bit scary, right? And it's right to fear God, I think, in light of this. It's right to see his holiness and might. But actually, it's a powerful comfort. Jerusalem, you might feel small, insignificant, vulnerable, powerless, weak, and you are. But you have me as your protection, God says. I'll care for you. I'll prosper you. I'll look after you. I'll do exactly as I promised. So Measure Man is out of a job. He can go home. Don't bother measuring for a wall. God has got you covered, Jerusalem. Now, it's worth mentioning that in this vision, it's symbolic. In reality, Jerusalem did need a wall, and they didn't get a wall till Nehemiah came along in about 75 years' time. And it's God who blessed them and gave them a wall. But for the meantime, they had to trust him to protect them. The simple point of the vision is God is protecting you. He will prosper you again, Jerusalem. It's meant to encourage them to keep going and to get on with the work of rebuilding God's house and the work of living for him. As I was thinking about this, my mind went to a few places in the New Testament, places where we experience something similar, a similar comfort to what God says to Judah here. One place my mind went to is those famous words in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. But another place I went is 1 Peter 1. So have a look on the screen. Just see how similar 1 Peter is to Zechariah. The Apostle Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, God gave Judah new life when he brought them back from Babylon, when he planted them in the promised land again. And God has given us new life in Jesus, raised from the dead. And just as God promised Judah mercy and protection and a future hope that he would dwell with them, so we're shown mercy through Jesus. And we're guarded by God for the last day when he delivers on all his promises to us, where we have an eternal inheritance in a new creation, where we live in the new Jerusalem with God. Both Judah and we are meant to be comforted. Comforted by God's promise that he's acting and will act soon to bring about all his promises for us, his precious people. He's like a wall of fire around us. And that's the end of the vision. It's a short vision, but God's not done. The passage isn't over yet. The sermon's not over yet. Because God has more things to say about this vision. We get two declarations, and each one is about a different city. One about Babylon or Melbourne. No, I'm just kidding. Just ignore that. One about Babylon and one about Jerusalem. So let's see what God has to say about Babylon. What's his message, his declaration? Look at verse 6. God gets them to cast their minds back to Babylon. Listen. Flee from the land of the north, which is Babylon. Because even though Babylon was really over to the east, you had to go up and down to get to Jerusalem from Babylon. You had to come from the north. You see it spelled out again in verse 7, the same thing. Listen, Zion, that's God's people, Jerusalem. Escape you who are living in daughter Babylon. What's God's message? People of Judah, my people, get out of Babylon, he says. Now, why would Zechariah have to preach this to the people of Jerusalem? Why would God say, get out of Babylon when they've already left Babylon some 20 years ago? Well, first of all, not everyone came back from Babylon all at once. There were waves of people who came back every few years, a few hundred or a few thousand, coming from Babylon to Jerusalem. So there were still people back in Babylon, Jews, who needed to be told, you need to come home. It's time to come home to Jerusalem. But the real reason is that in reality, life was easy in Babylon. It was hard in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, they had to fight with the other nations who were hanging around. They had to work the ground to get food, and it was hard. They had no temple. They had no wall. They had so much work to do. Babylon was easier. It was huge. It was a prosperous city. But they had lives and families and homes and possessions and food. Things were very good in Babylon in many ways. And so God's word is to those who might be tempted to go back to Babylon, or at least in their hearts want to go back there and give up on God's work in Jerusalem. We don't want to try anymore, God. This is too hard. We don't want to build your temple. We don't want to live your ways. It's too hard. It's God's warning against the lure of ease and comfort in Babylon versus the struggle of Jerusalem now. And the other real reason that God said, get out of Babylon, was because God was promising that he would judge Babylon for their sin. God's people shouldn't stick around in Babylon so they don't get caught up in the wave of God's judgment that was coming on that city. Look at verse 8 and 9. Verse 8 says, the Lord of armies. Remember that title. It's all through Zechariah. It means he's the sovereign one. He reigns over all the armies of heaven and earth. The Lord of armies says this, verse 9, for look, I am raising my hand against them, Babylon. They will become plunder for their own servants. God says, this is serious, God says, my righteous judgment, my wrath will fall on the city of Babylon. Their servants will loot and pillage them. The lowest will take over the highest in the city. They'll be left as nothing, with nothing. Why? Well, because of the way they have treated God's people, Judah. Look at verse 7. God says, you, Judah, you're like the pupil or the apple of my eye. That's how precious, that's how important you are to me. No one likes being poked in the eye. It's our innate instinct to guard and protect our eyes. Well, it's like God saying, you're the pupil of my eye, Judah, and Babylon has poked me in the eye. I'm going to do something about that. I'm not going to do nothing about being poked in the eye. He says, they attacked and plundered you, my precious people, and so I will judge them. So come out from them. Don't hang around there. Come out of that sinful, evil city destined for destruction. That's the first declaration of God we get against the city of Babylon. But next, we get his second declaration, and it's a declaration for the city of Jerusalem, for his people. This is our last part of the passage today. God returns to more comforting words for his people. Some of it we've kind of heard this kind of thing before last week, but some of it's new. Look at verse 10. He says, daughter Zion, people of Jerusalem, shout for joy and be glad, for I am coming to dwell among you. That's what we heard last week, right? My presence will dwell with you again. You will rebuild my temple and I will live amongst you. My glory will be there with you. He says a similar thing in verse 12. Look there. The Lord will take possession of Judah as his portion. He will once again choose Jerusalem. God has set his heart of love on his people again. He judged them in Babylon. He's brought them back and now he sets his love on them again. They're his treasured possession, close to his heart. He's going to bless them again. He will be their God. They will be his people. What a comfort to those who've been in exile and now those who are back at home but struggling. But the thing God adds here is in verse 11. Look at verse 11. This is wonderful. It says, God won't just restore Jerusalem. Verse 11, many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day and become my people. God will save, restore Jerusalem, but then he'll open the gates. He'll open the doors and he'll welcome people in from any nation, from all nations, to come and join Judah, to worship her God, to worship the one true God and become his precious people, his treasured possession. These are the wonderful promises that God gave Judah in the year 520 BC. Through Zechariah. They were a message of deep comfort in the midst of struggle, waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. So as we draw it together, well, we should ask, how did God fulfill these promises all those years ago? As with many of God's promises in the Old Testament, God promises things that are often fulfilled in powerful but smaller ways at first, and then down the track, he fulfills them in like bigger and more wonderful ways later on. See, in one sense, God fulfilled his word here just 4 years later. 4 years later, they finished building God's temple and his glory dwelled with them again. Have a look at Ezra chapter 6 on the screens. In Ezra 6, it tells us, so the Jewish elders continued successfully with the building. Under the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, they finished the building according to the command of the God of Israel. That right there is wonderful. It is God fulfilling his promises, protecting his people, prospering them, coming to live with them again. His temple was rebuilt. They returned from the land. They were restored as his people after the exile. But God's promises here, they actually always meant to point beyond that event, to a bigger reality that lay in the future. It's a future that we who know Jesus know and will know in eternity. Just take that promise of God's glory dwelling with his people again. If you know your New Testament, there should be kind of bells ringing for you as you remember those wonderful words in John 1. The Word became flesh, Jesus, and he dwelt among us, and we observed his glory. Jesus is the glory of God come to dwell with us, come to dwell in us. He became our Emmanuel, God with us. And that means he's opened up the way for the new creation, for a new Jerusalem that we read about in the book of Revelation, where God will dwell with his people. So remember what we read last week in Revelation 21. We read this as our New Testament reading. This is what John says about the new Jerusalem, our eternal home in a new creation. Then a loud voice from the throne said, look, God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them and they will be his peoples. Did you notice that it's plural? Because it's people from all nations. Peoples come together to worship God. God himself will be with them and will be their God. That's the eternity that the people of Judah and that we, believers from all nations who've joined ourselves to the Lord and become his people, that's the future that we look forward to when Jesus returns. Being in the very presence of the one true and living God who loves us and who sent his Son for us. But there's also a dark side to God's promises here in this chapter. Because he promises to judge the city of Babylon. See, Babylon was this prosperous but horrible place. For any believer in God, they would know this. Idolatry was everywhere. Sexual immorality, promiscuity was normal. Greed was normal. Wealth and trade and success were pursued above all. Abuse was just rampant. So God judged the city of Babylon back then. Today, Babylon lies in ruins, except that in the 80s, Saddam Hussein started rebuilding it and put his palace there up on top of the hill because he wanted to make a statement about himself. That's a topic of conversation for another time. But that's Babylon today. Yes, God judged the arrogant and violent people of Babylon. And that's where it stands today. But in the Bible, the city of Babylon has always meant more than just the physical city of Babylon. In the Bible, Babylon has always been this symbol of human arrogance, of humanity opposed to God, of rampant evil. city of Babylon is symbolic of all humanity joined together to defy God, to live in depravity, and to relish in it. That's what we see in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. That's what we read in Revelation 18 before. It's this fearsome and horrible picture of God's judgment. But it's righteous judgment because it falls on arrogant humanity. It falls on all who oppose the God who made them and those who hate him. God's judgment falls on humanity, on a world who has ignored him, who's raged against him, who's just lived according to whatever desire and pleasure that they have, instead of submitting to the one who created us and knows what's good for us. God says on the day Jesus returns, his wrath will rightly fall, finally fall, on all who've rejected him, on Babylon. And that's how God will ultimately fulfill his promise here in Zechariah 2. The question for the people of Judah then, the question is actually the same for us today, and it's really quite simple. Which city do you prefer? Which city will you live for? Babylon or Jerusalem? For us, we're living in this sinful world, and it's easy to follow its ways. Are we living that way, or are we instead living for eternity, for a new creation, for the new Jerusalem, for the kingdom of heaven? Zechariah 2 has, I think, three things to say to us as we look at how to apply this to our lives. Look at the first one in verse 6. Flee Babylon, verse 7. Escape. Revelation 18, we read before, says something very similar to Babylon, about Babylon and about us. Come out of her, my people. Come out of Babylon, so that you will not share in her sins or receive any of her plagues. In other words, don't be like Babylon. Don't be led astray to the values and ways of this world. Jesus says, be in this world, yes, but not of this world. In Christ, God calls us not to live for ourselves, not to live only for this life and this world which is passing away. What does Jesus say? Don't store up treasures here on earth. No, store up treasures in heaven. Seek God's kingdom first. Seek the new Jerusalem. What does the Apostle Paul say? He says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the word of God to live not for now, but for eternity. Zechariah 2 and Revelation, they fit together. They're about the lure of ease and comfort in Babylon, in this world, versus the struggle of living for eternity now. Flee Babylon, this chapter says. Flee the idolatry, the sexual immorality, the greed of our world, the empty values. And instead, number 2, look at verse 10 again. The good news comes now. Shout for joy and be glad for the new Jerusalem, where God will dwell with us. See, the antidote for living in Babylon and living for the pleasures of this world is to have your heart set on God's new creation, to find your joy and delight in the promise of living for eternity with him dwelling with you. That's what the people of Judah had to do. We have to do the same. Is your heart set on the new Jerusalem where God will dwell with us? If it is, then you will be looking forward, trusting in the promises of God. You'll be growing in holiness. You'll be choosing to spend your time, your money, your efforts on God's kingdom and proclaiming Jesus to our world instead of filling your house with stuff and doing the things that you want, chasing the desires of your heart or the things that our world says we need and should value. No, instead, we'll live for the new Jerusalem, because we long for the day that we will see God face to face. Which city do we live for? Is our heart set on Babylon, on this world, or the new Jerusalem, eternity, that we look forward to? The third thing that Zechariah 2 says to us is in our very last verse, in verse 13. We didn't deal with it before, so let's deal with it now. Let's do what it says. Verse 13 says, let all humanity be silent before the Lord. See, in light of all this, God's promise of judgment on this world, his promise of dwelling among his people, the right response is humble silence. Reverent fear of the God who will do all these things, who's roused himself from his home in heaven and is going to get up and do something to do these mighty things. And so now we're going to finish by doing something we don't often do that often in church, but finish with silence before the Lord. Let's finish with a time of quiet reflection, reflecting on Zechariah 2, recognizing that God is holy and to be feared and to be rejoiced in because of his great promises to us of a new Jerusalem, of eternity. So let's do that now, and in a few moments I'll close in prayer. Lord of armies, help us not to live for Babylon, for this world, but instead live for and set our hearts on the new Jerusalem, where you'll dwell with us for all eternity. And we pray in Jesus' name, who makes this possible through his blood poured out for us. Amen.